Things and circumstances can give us happiness, but only an inner wellspring can bring forth joy. Joy can be felt in the midst of tragedy and loss. Yes, joy can be experienced through tears. And joy is what Christ came to bring to all those who would believe in Him. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the second in a series of four Christmas messages on Christ, God's gift to the world. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Christ, the gift of joy. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We're so glad that you have come to worship with us today, and we want you to take your hymnal and turn to 132. 132. You'll notice that this very familiar, joyful, and wonderful Christmas carol really includes within it all of the elements of the Christmas story. And we are invited also to go to Bethlehem and to see the Christ child. Angels we have heard on high. Reading our scripture today will be Mary Welchel, who is the director of our women's ministries. And then also be prepared for 144, How Great Our Joy. You'll notice that our worship theme is Christ, God's gift to the world. And today we emphasize the gift of joy. We trust that you have opened your heart to the Lord this morning. We're glad that you are here. We want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us to worship. I was just reading this morning in Luke chapter 2 and also in Matthew chapter 2, where it says that the Magi came and they worshiped him, and we worship the Christ child, God of very God. Would you join me as we pray, and then we shall sing Angels We Have Heard on High. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the sure knowledge that we belong to Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth. We thank you for the angels that heralded his coming. And we pray today that we may be able to recreate in our minds something of what happened on that very special evening, and that our hearts shall be filled with joy and gratitude for your precious gift, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. This is a passage commonly referred to as Mary's Magnificat. It is the response of a young woman who learns God's call on her life to bear the Messiah. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This is the word of God.
Thank you.
Would you join me, please, as we pray? Our Father, today we want to thank you that when you save somebody, you do give them a new heart. We thank you that your holy word does say that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We thank you, Father, for those who have experienced that, the precious gift of a renewed and reborn heart. And we want to pray today for those who have never received Christ as Savior. They have never responded to him. We ask, O Father, that you shall give them both the conviction and the desire and the ability to believe. Our expectations are upon you, Father. We can't cause the blind to see, the dead to be raised, the deaf to hear. We can take the stone away from the tomb, but we can't ask Lazarus to rise. You have to do that. And so, Lord, it's very clear to us that we come to you in utter, total serenity and dependence upon your promises. We pray today for those who are going through special needs, special times of trial and difficulty, some sorrow, some emotional and spiritual conflict, some because of ruptured relationships and anger and all those things, Lord, that rob us of our joy. Oh, Father, would you come today by the blessed Holy Spirit? Grant, O God, that strength shall be given to all of us to look to you. May our expectations be firmly placed upon you and your promises. And Lord, we pray today for the larger nation, the world, for the president, for his advisors, for the threat of war. Now, Father, we thank you that this world is not our home. That's not a cop-out, it's a fact. It's a fact that keeps us motivated and going. And now, Lord, we ask that you will give us the persistence and the desire to give consistently according to your will, opening our lives, Lord, to you, and to simply ask a simple question in your presence. Lord, what will you have me to do? In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim Stafford will lead us in singing, "What Child Is This?"
Thank you so much, Bethany. I believe in joy, but I'm a reluctant believer in joy. Because joy does not come naturally or easily to me. There are certain thieves that rob me of my joy. One of them, I think, might be my temperament. I'm not sure that I'm naturally the joyful kind of person. And sometimes I can look on events negatively. Not as bad as one person for whom I worked many years ago, who believed that Murphy, you remember Murphy was the man who believed that everything that will go wrong or that can go wrong will go wrong. And this man believed that Murphy was an unrepentant optimist. It's not like that, but we can sometimes disbelieve in joy because of our temperaments. Secondly, sometimes another thief that comes to rob my joy is anxiety. Anxiety has a way of robbing our joy because those anxious thoughts demand our immediate and full attention. Guilt robs me of joy. Two different kinds of guilt. First of all, guilt because how can I be joyful when there are so many people who are in such dire circumstances? How can we be joyful as long as there is an Osiri refugee camp? How can we be joyful as long as children are being abused? I remember that story when I was in Romania 10 years ago of a little boy they introduced to me who, when given a chocolate in an orphanage, said, "I can't eat this chocolate because my sister is in an orphanage where she is beaten and hungry, and I can't eat it because she doesn't have anything to eat." That's the kind of guilt that sometimes robs us of our joy. But more often, it's a different kind of guilt. It is guilt that we actually have in our lives because we've committed sins. And if I allow those sins to grow in my life unchecked, if the garden of my heart is unweeded, joy immediately drains from the heart. Circumstances rob me of joy. Have you ever had the experience of knowing that not all things work out like you would like them to work out? Have you had that experience? In fact, it's possible to leave a church service after singing "Joy to the World" and speaking of joy and going along the expressway, somebody who is very aggressive and also very mean can cut you off, and you discover that all of this joy that you've just been so filled with drains from you like milk out of a bucket that has just been turned over. Somehow the joy just goes. Health issues can rob us of joy. It's difficult to be joyful when you're in pain. And then, of course, people rob us of joy. People sometimes difficult to get along with, don't understand our viewpoint, blind to that which is best, make life miserable for us, and they come and they pillage our hearts and they ransack our spirits and they end up robbing us of joy. When I teach preaching, I always tell the young preachers, always have a very clear purpose for a sermon. So I'm going to give you my purpose up front. The purpose of this message is to persuade you that you can be a joyful Christian. That's the agenda for the next few moments, so at least know where we're going. You, with all of your rationalizations, with all of your questions, with everything that is not going right, you can be a joyful Christian. But if that's true, we have to begin to ask the question, where is joy to be found? It is not to be found in unbelief, because Voltaire said, the skeptic said, "I am lost. I wish I had never been born." Of course, that'll be true of all people who don't know Christ. They'll wish that they had never been born. Jay Gould, a man who had lots of money, said, "I am the most miserable man on the earth." Joy is not to be found in pleasure, because Lord Byron, who spent a great deal at the end of his life seeking pleasure, said, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruit are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Happiness, joy, if you please, can only be found in God, Only in God. Let me underline that. Only in God. Now, of course, the reason that joy can be found in God is because God is a joyful God. How could you possibly find joy in God if God himself were joyless? He would have no joy to give us. God is a God of pleasure. God is a God of great joy. Piper says that God is a God with so much joy, it is a joy that is beyond our imagination. How could we possibly be commanded to delight ourselves in God if God were not delightful? But he is delightful, and if you're reconciled to him and you have a relationship with him, you can receive his delightfulness. See, God is joyful for a number of different reasons. First of all, because he's sovereign and he has all power. And because of that, he has joy. There is nothing that stands in his way. There are no circumstances that he cannot control. There's nothing in his wake that causes him to be joyless. Nobody ever gets into God's lane. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says, I am the sovereign one. I know the end from the beginning. My purposes shall stand, and I shall do what I please. Isaiah 46. It says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. And Job said, no purpose of thine can be thwarted. So obviously God is joyful because he's doing as he pleases. And there is no one that can resist him or stand in his way. You say, yeah, but Pastor Lutzer, how can God be joyful when there's so much misery on earth? Now, Jonathan Edwards helped us there when he said that if you look at it narrowly through a narrow lens, of course God is not joyful because of the misery on earth. The Bible says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore, God is grieved, and God is presented in the Bible even as being angry because of what is happening on earth. But if you look at the long-term perspective of God from eternity past to eternity future, God is very pleased because he knows where it's all going. He knows that he shall receive all of the glory. He knows that his purposes are on track, and he wants us to believe that. Let me give you an example. Let's talk to Jesus for a moment. Suppose that we could interview him. And we would say, Jesus, did you enjoy the cross? Was the cross joyful? What would he say? He'd say, the cross was the most excruciating experience that one could ever have. I had laid on me the iniquity of the world. I, who was the pure Son of God, agonized there in Gethsemane, longing that somehow this cup be taken from me. It was awful. But if I had it to do it all over again, I'd do it for the sheer joy of doing the will of the Father and redeeming those whom I love. The Bible says, who for the joy set before me endured the cross, despising the shame. See, this is what I want us to understand. That there is a kind of joy that is not incompatible with sorrow. You see, we think to ourselves that if you're going through a hard time, you can't be joyful because those times of pain and hurt and betrayal are so painful that they squeeze out all the joy. And I want to say, no, not necessarily. There is a kind of joy that we experience in the midst of the heartache, the sorrow, and the tears. I've seen that at funerals. On the one hand, great sorrow, thinking of Craig Kozlowski, who died some weeks ago. Good friend of ours, 51 years old, died of cancer. And I think that his wife Marion would bear this out. A lot of sorrow, a lot of tears, a lot of grief, a lot of unanswered questions, but also that sense of joy that says we know we shall see him again. We know that this is not the end. We know that the purposes of God are being accomplished. We know that God is with us, Emmanuel, no matter what. And therefore, in the midst of the tears, there is also joy. So don't say that hard times squelch the joy. They can, but they don't have to. Now, what we'd like to do in the next few moments is to simply point out that the Christmas story always has joy connected with it. Anyone who was around the birth of Jesus was joyful. Why is that? Because if joy is to be found in God alone, it only stands to reason, since the only way to God is through Christ, and there are no other options. Jesus is the one who always brings the joy. And I'm sure that there was no joy on planet Earth like the joy of his coming. So if you have your Bibles, I will take three examples of people connected with the birth of Jesus who experienced exceeding great joy. First of all, we think of the joy of Mary. And here we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and you'll notice in verse 46, this is the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She finally had a Savior too, because she also needed one. But you'll notice that her life is full of joy. Now, the word Mary means bitter. It's the same word from which we get Mara. And God laid a very bitter experience upon the heart of this young woman. Bitter because of the misunderstanding. Not even Joseph would have really believed her story were it not that God graciously gave to Joseph a dream. A dream that would let him know that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. So there was the burden of misunderstanding that she would have to carry with her all through the life of Jesus, and she would have to see him rejected and evil spoken against. But the greatest burden that she would have endured was the cross. Imagine a mother standing at the cross. It's not a case of Jesus dying in a sanitary hospital. It's a case of him dying in a place where there was blood and smells and a gruesome experience and cries of agony. And not only that, but added to it is the fact that it was so unjust, so unjust. He died sinlessly as a person, yet taking upon himself, yes, the iniquity of us all, but being evil spoken against and falsely accused. You talk about injustice. And she had to endure it. Now, if we talk to Mary and said, Mary, tell us, was your role in redemption as the bearer of the Son of God, was it a joyful experience? She would say that there at the cross, especially, Simeon had predicted that a sword would pierce my heart. She would say that that sword went all the way through my heart. There was blood and there was pain that could not even be put into words. It was awful. But I do it again for the sheer joy of it and accomplishing the will of God. Joy is not incompatible with sorrow. And Mary would say, I was joyful because of the kindness of God in choosing me. Now let's think of another group that were close to the Jesus, and that is, of course, the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we often call these people wise men. Actually, they weren't wise men in our sense of the word. They were actually occultists. In fact, wherever that word is used, Magi, in the New Testament, it is used negatively. But here they are, they're astrologers, probably from Persia, and they are stargazers, and because they were seeking the true God, evidently, God led them by a star. And by the way, where did the star lead them? Did the star lead them to Jesus directly? No. No. First of all, you know, God does not approve of astrology, because astrology is really man trying to get all kinds of wisdom from the stars. But in this case, God was very gracious and used what was their occupation to lead them, at least to some extent, to Christ. I say to some extent. Because the star actually took them not to Bethlehem directly, but to Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem they began to inquire where Jesus Christ should be born. And then they discovered from the scribes and the Pharisees, who were studying the law, that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So they set out for Bethlehem, and only then does the star reappear. You see, God will never bypass his word in the process of salvation. You know that there are Muslims today who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and many of them had a dream about Jesus. A couple of years ago, I interviewed a young man like that who lives in Bethlehem. In fact, I interviewed him on WMVI, and he told us his experience of having this dream about Jesus. But you know, it was the dream that did not lead him to faith in Christ, but led him to someone who gave him a New Testament, and he began to read the New Testament, and then he was converted. God always leads people to the Word, and then through the Word leads them to Christ. But notice these men. The Bible says that when they heard the king and they were on their way, this is when the star reappeared. I'm in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Matthew. It went ahead until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, overjoyed. Why would these men be overjoyed? Well, first of all, because they were not Jews. Early on here, Matthew helps us understand that Jesus Christ did not simply come to save his people in the sense of the Jewish people from their sins, but rather he was a savior for the whole world. And so when these astrologers come from Persia, and it takes them about, by the way, at least a year and a half to get there, when they get to Bethlehem, Jesus is in a house, and if you do the math in terms of Herod wanting to kill infants, you'll notice that it took them perhaps 2 years. Maybe Jesus was already 2 years old when they came there to the house. But they were from a different religion. They were from a different place geographically. The fact that they should be witnesses to this little child and show up for his birthday party, perhaps his two-year-old birthday party, I mean, this boggled their minds. And if you were to ask them, why were you joyful, they would say, we rejoice in the mercy of God in including us in redemption. There is a joy that comes in the presence of Jesus. Finally, let's take a look briefly at the joy that comes to the world. This is, of course, the most famous and best-known passage in all the Bible regarding Christmas, and that's Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we know the story of the angels that come to the shepherds. It's a story that if God videotaped it, we most assuredly would want to see it again someday in heaven to see exactly whether or not our Christmas pageants correctly mirror what actually happened. It says in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great, great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you today is born a Savior. That's the reason for the joy. And so we get to rejoice also because we have a Savior. We have someone who forgives our sins and reconciles us to God. All of those heavy thoughts that we have within our own consciences, that can be purged and that can be taken away. And in God's presence, we can now rejoice because that barrier of sin that always kept us from God, that barrier has been removed if we trust Christ as Savior. And therefore, we participate in the joy of the shepherds and the joy of those who came to Bethlehem. And of course, we have the joy also not only of the forgiveness of God, but the presence of God. Elsewhere, Jesus is also referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. No matter where we go, God is there. The scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And actually in Greek, there are five negatives in that passage. Literally it is, I will no not leave you, I will no not forsake you. God is with his people, and in that we can rejoice. And we invite you today to rejoice in that goodness of God. How do we summarize all this to bring it home to our lives? Some of you today have come here perhaps and your lives are filled with joy. Others filled with regret, filled with guilt, filled with a sense of unworthiness, filled with anxiety. How do we get rid of all that so that we can be joyful Christians? First of all, would you keep in mind that the closer we are to Jesus, the greater our joy. The closer to Jesus, the greater our joy. Because, as I explained, this means forgiveness of sins. It means reconciliation with God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I give you a joy, I give you my joy, that your joy may be full, and no man can take your joy from you. Why? Because there is a sense in which joy comes into my life independently of circumstances. Joy comes in independently of what is going around us, because we have within us the blessed Holy Spirit, and the Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy is one of the indisputable signs and marks of the presence of God. In His presence, it says, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's why I need to say to you today who've never trusted Christ as Savior that if you're looking for joy, don't substitute it with happiness or pleasure. That's what most people do. But there is that sense in which we are in God's presence and we can just simply rejoice and praise His name with a sense of serenity and peace that can scarcely be described. And that's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you're not too bright, again, I say rejoice. That's for the rest of us. I'll say it again in case you didn't get it the first time, Paul says. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the joy, because He's got it to give it. Imagine today a conscience totally clear as a blue sky, without a twinge of guilt, without a twinge of anxiety and anger, nothing but the Holy Spirit and joy. Let me give you a second and last principle. Only sin can really rob me of joy. And that's what robs me of joy. It is sin that takes the cup of joy and puts a hole into it and causes it to leak. It is sin that comes into my life that suspects that I have a right to be angry or to be anxious or to be unforgiving to myself and to others. It is sin, you see, that begins to crowd in, and it is that interrupts the joy. Back in Canada in 1970 and 71, there was a great spiritual awakening. And many people came forward in churches to get right with God and thoroughly and totally confess their sins and finally put sins behind them that had plagued them for years. Do you know what some of them said? Some of them said they could not sleep at night because of the sheer joy. Some of them prayed, "Oh God, shut down the joy so that I can get some sleep." It is sin. If you're today and you're a Christian, and I'm speaking to Christians right now, you're a Christian and you're not a joyful Christian, take it from my heart to yours, look for sin. Sin causes us to lose our joy. Circumstances can't cause us to lose it. Samuel Swymar, who worked in the Persian Gulf in 107-degree weather, left for there in 1897. In 1904, both of his daughters died in the heat, age 4 and 7. They died 8 days apart. But he was a missionary there, and 50 years later, he wrote, "The sheer joy of it all comes back. Gladly, I would do it again." There is a joy that's compatible with sorrow and pain. Circumstances can't do it. People can't do it. You say, "Oh yeah, I know somebody who's sure robbing my joy." Why are you letting him do that? Why should you let someone else come into your life, rummage your soul, and then run off, leaving you joyless? I think that's giving people control that they should not have. Remember Jonathan Edwards, voted out of his church? This is a point I like to make at pastors' conferences, and pastors often nod their head with deep appreciation. Voted out of his church 230 to 31 because of a misunderstanding and someone who raised trouble for him. I've quoted it before. His biographer said his joy in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. There is a joy in God that is beyond the reach of the people, the thieves who keep robbing your joy. There is that. People have proved it. The Bible testifies to it, and Jesus promises it if we follow him, deal with the sin issues in our lives, and receive the gift of joy. It was C.S. Lewis who said that God is the all-satisfying object. You've looked for joy in different places. You've been misled. It hasn't happened. But in the presence of God, there is joy forevermore. Now, we've talked about joy on earth, obviously, but what about in heaven? Well, yes, God is joyful. We showed that from the scriptures, obviously, or else he couldn't give it to us. But even angels rejoice. We see this here in the second chapter of Luke, the passage that we just read. But the Bible also says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Did you know that today you could cause a celebration in heaven among the angels? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and you recognize that you are a sinner and that he died for sinners, and that through his death you can be reconciled to God and your sin can be put away so that you and God can connect. And if you were to believe in Christ and trust him, angels in heaven would know about it and they'd throw a party, because in heaven there is rejoicing for repentant sinners. Would you join me as we pray? Now, Father, we have to ask ourselves the question, so why are we, as your followers, often not joyful? What do we tolerate in our lives that constantly robs us of the joy that you've promised us? We ask today that you will help us to be honest and forthright in your presence, to open our lives to you and say, Lord, point out, what is it? Where is the culprit that robs me of joy? And for those who have never trusted you as Savior, we pray that today they may do that. May they simply say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I have to believe on you to be saved, and so I transfer my trust to you in a personal way. Are you willing to pray that prayer today, by the way? Whoever you are, simply say, Jesus, at this moment, I receive you as my Savior. And we ask, O God, that the work that the Holy Spirit desires to do in our hearts may be done for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think after this message, we have to sing Joy to the World, don't you? It's 125, and you know, we always sing the last stanza. Well, I often have thought to myself, I'm sure glad I'm not the third stanza of a hymn, or I might suffer from rejection. So today what we're going to do is to sing stanzas 1 to 3, and we'll save stanza 4 for some other time when we talk about Christ, the gift of peace. But let's sing 125, Joy to the World, stanzas 1 to 3. Would you stand, please, as Jerry comes to lead us?
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on Christ, the Gift of Joy, the second in a four-part series on Christ, God's Gift to the World. Wars, they never seem to end. So join us next week as we hear a needed message on Christ, the Gift of Peace. All four messages in this series can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Christ, God's Gift to the World, will be sent is our way of saying thanks for your help. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.